One of the things that's been noted a couple of times over the past 2 or 3 weeks is that some of the Christmas songs that we sing are really, really bad theology. And I want you to know that this one nails it. So we're going to use this last verse of Hark the Herald as our opening prayer. So let's bow our heads. Listen to these words. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that no man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hail, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Amen. Born to give us second birth. So, my daughter, Cardinal, our second child, gave birth to her first child back in September, and a lot of you know this, not all of you, but her husband is a captain in the Army, and they are stationed in South Korea, and that's where they gave birth to their child. And if you were to talk to Noel, my son-in-law, and our daughter, and have them tell us all the details of not only the pregnancy, but the journey to prepare for the birth, and then the actual birth and what went on. And you talk to my daughter and to Noel, you would get two totally different narratives. Amen. With the same outcome, the birth of a little girl named Buena Claire Fernando. They call her B. Well, you know, that's true with our Gospels, and I just don't want to assume everybody knows this, but we have two birth stories in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're in Matthew and Luke. Mark never mentions the name of Joseph. Nowhere in that Gospel is Joseph identified as the father of Jesus or the husband of Mary. John's Gospel mentions him twice as Jesus, the son of Joseph. But that's it. Two very different stories. Well, the reasons I kind of called an audible today and had Gabe read the first part is I think it's important to hear Joseph's side of the story, the narrative, if you will. Actually, we could go back to the first chapter of Matthew and read the very end, and it says this. I'm just going to read a little bit. This is verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, you might not know this. I think the children probably hadn't learned this yet. But the reason it says that is because they were only betrothed. They were engaged. They had not become fully married. They had not consummated the marriage. Parents, you can tell your children what that means, okay? And so she was found to be with child. And Joseph, being a just man, decided not to put her to shame. And so then the gospel goes on, and listen to this. This is the first of four visitations in this section, three which were read earlier, that Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, an angel comes to him. And I do not want to assume that God speaks to all of us through dreams and angels. But I do want you to know, Joseph was in tune to what God was doing. And so it says here, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That is a huge thing. God bearing himself in a womb of a woman and coming and living among us. This is incarnation, guys. This is why we are here today. This is why that hymn said, born to give us second birth. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from his sins, so forth and so forth. So I wanted to share that with you because there's a couple of things that I want to pull out of the text today, and not a whole lot. There's so much, and I told the 8 o'clock crowd, there were six of them, by the way, seven staff here. I told them that I geeked out these last couple of weeks reading the story. I had so much fun, and I encourage you don't need to have books Just go online and type in Magi, type in Herod, type in Joseph. There's just so much to read historically about this text that I think will help you understand how God might be speaking to you through it. And one of the things I read was by N.T. Wright. And N.T. Wright, I'd never read this before. He said, if you read this gospel, all of Matthew, not that I'm saying you should do that, but it begins with the Magi right after chapter 1 coming, representing the nations of the world, coming to worship Jesus. And Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus, the one they came to worship, before he ascended, telling disciples, go to the nations. The nations coming to Jesus, and then Jesus telling us, his people, to go to the nations. For God so loved the who, the what, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that all that might believe in him should not perish. So, come and see, go and tell. There's just so many ways we could go with that. Go and reflect and represent, be ambassadors, Paul says, for Christ in this world. It's a lifelong endeavor, an endeavor for all of us, really. And as we begin this new year, let us not forget that God always is up to something. Amen? God is always up to something. God is always on the move. Has been, is on the move, and will always be on the move. So a couple of things I want to pull from this gospel. First, the Magi. The Magi were seekers. I think we all know that. They represent the nations of the world, which I just said, for God so loved the world. God wanting to see what was going to happen. And they wanted to see what God was up to. One of the things I read, I don't know why I have to keep pulling this up, but one of the things I read, and I'd never read this before, was that, and this is just once again one of those geek out things, that if they came indeed from Persia, if they came from the East, there's a lot of evidence that there were expatriates that were living there. Not only that, that they even had some of the text, and so they didn't just follow a star. They had read the text, some of the text. Perhaps they read the story of Isaiah. Who knows? But they read the text maybe in Bethlehem or maybe this way. The Magi were seekers, wanting to see what God was up to. And they found themselves in Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, the text goes on and says that they just start inquiring. And I think this is so important because Herod, they didn't go to Herod. Herod heard that they were there. And so Herod asked his religious leaders, what's going on? And they told him that the child was going to be born in Bethlehem. And then he calls them secretly. And he tells them that, and they go to Bethlehem. And what happens there? They worshiped, and they offered their gifts. And one of the translations says they offered their treasures. And as I was thinking about this week, they offered their treasures. And I know where the scripture says, where your treasure is, there your what is? Your heart. When they saw the child and worshiped him, this one who was the king, the one who they had been seeking, they didn't just give them gifts. They gave their heart. They surrendered all that there was to this one. And so my first takeaway is that not only is God moving, not only is he about something, but we don't need to get distracted that God might lead us along some strange path. And when we do find him, we're to offer not just our gifts, not our talents and our finances, our time, but he wants our heart. He wants us to surrender everything we have. Will we take that step? Take that step of faith to surrender our hearts and knowing that the way back, like the Magi, is going to be a different way. I know that's a trite saying. If you've ever heard a sermon on the Magi, you've heard somebody say that, but I believe that's true. When we encounter God and we offer our hearts, we surrender, the way back, even if it's the exact same steps, is going to be a different way. We're going to see things differently. We're going to perceive what God is up to. And once again, let me say, God is on the move. He is doing something. My second point that I want to make, and this is a tough one, and I'm really speaking to you parents who are still raising children, whether they're teenagers or what. The story goes on and tells something that we don't often tell. And 5 years ago, here in the church on the first Sunday of Advent, we had a guy named Kurt Cloninger. His son is Andy. His brother is Spike. And Kurt does these drama acts, and he does these one-act dramas of various biblical stories. And he did the one of the slaughter of the innocents, is what the text calls it. We have a feast day called Holy Innocents, and it's the 28th of December. And Kurt did this, and it was the story that that Dan read for us of him slaughtering all the children. And when he did that story, there was a young girl in our congregation. She's still in it. She was 5 years younger. And she turns to her mother, and she goes, "What is he talking about?" It was a story she had never heard. She had heard of the birth, she had heard of the Magi, but she had never heard of that. And so I want to say to you parents, if we protect our children from knowing and believing that God is moving, even in the most difficult and tragic situations, there might be a time in their life when they face that and are not able to see where God is in it. And I'm not telling you when to do it. Who knows? It could be later on in life, but at some point in time, we've got to know that even in the midst of this tragic scene that we see, and it's going on all the time, God is still on the move. He's still doing things. His plan for salvation is not thwarted. My takeaway is that the death of innocent children in Bethlehem does not negate that God is on the move and doing something. His word, if you will, became flesh. And hear this, church. I believe this with all my heart. I know of no other move of God except Jesus Christ that can deal with that kind of pain and suffering. He became one of us. He lived our life, our pain, our struggle. He died for us, and he rose. That could be the second birth that hymn talked about. But he overcame this. I know of nothing else that addresses that. And with that, I can face these things and have faith. And I believe your children can too, parents. Talk to them about it. Let them ask the tough questions. And it's okay to say, "I don't know. But I know that God is on the move." Amen? So my last point is this. Joseph. Wow. Joseph, 4 dreams. And that dream led him to Egypt. I couldn't help but make the jump back to the very first Joseph. Joseph, the coat of many colors. Where did he end up? He ended up in Egypt. Egypt has always been a place of sanctuary for God's people. As I mentioned before, there's evidence that there were expatriates there. And maybe that's where God sent Joseph and Mary and Jesus, to this city of Alexandria, where there were expatriates, where he would be safe. And number one, God provides sanctuaries for us, his people, in the midst of some of the most difficult things. This is the key. We're never to stay there too long. The sanctuaries that God gives us are for safety, but we're not to just stay there. God needs us in the world. He needs us to go to the nations, not just stay here. If all we ever did is leave our homes and come to church and stay in our little bubbles, the world around us is crying out for this light, this one who brings second birth. Sanctuaries are of God, but we're never to stay there too long. Joseph was a man who knew how to be led, and he knew how to lead. He knew how to be led, and he knew how to lead. He was not afraid of the journey, even if it was on unfamiliar places. So I want to leave you with some questions. Where are the places that God might be calling you to encounter him in this upcoming year? And are you willing to go? What roads will he lead you down, and how might it change you, or how might you need to be changed? There'll be tragedies in 2021. We know that. Always has been, every year. And they'll try to steal our faith, our joy, and the love that we have for the Lord and for one another. Mm-hmm. Where will our Nazareth be? Where will our Egypt be? Where will the place that God says, for now, just go to this sanctuary and then return? Are you willing to go this year? That's my question for myself, for our church. And I want to close with a really huge positive thing. And Mark and I talked about it this morning a little bit, but in the midst of this year, there are a lot of churches that are struggling, struggling financially. We are not. You guys have been amazingly generous this year. And we want to reach out into this world that we live in. And we want to share the resources that God has offered us. We want to bless the world. We don't want to stay in Egypt. We want to go forth and go back. And that's places where you go, your homes and your communities and the places of work. That's where God dwells. Did you hear the psalm? The dwelling place is where you live, where the people of God gather. So let's go. After this service, stay till the end of the service. All right. Let's go and let's be his people, his ambassadors, who've been changed by this encounter. Amen. Amen.